This morning, I have four words that I want to share with you. I'm not just going to share four words, but four words particularly. And these words are love, joy, health, prosperity. Love, joy, health, prosperity. And then I have some questions to ask you about these things. First of all, is it God's will that we experience all of these things in our lives all the time? Love, joy, health, prosperity. Does God want us to be loved? And does God want us to love? Now, that's an easy question to answer, right? Does God want us to be loved and does God want us to love? The answer is easy because God has loved us and he has told us in his word that he wants us to love one another. Does God want us to have joy? Does he want us to bring joy to others? That likewise is a fairly easy question to answer, isn't it? But when we come to the question, does God want us to be healthy and prosperous? Does he want us to seek health and prosperity for those that we know? Well, that one's a little bit more difficult to answer, isn't it? But first of all, let's think about love for just a little while. We know that God loves us. Of the verses that we've memorized, perhaps the first one or one of the first ones is John 3:16, for God so loved the world. God loved us so much. And because God loved us and we have accepted his love and we're believers in Jesus Christ, then we know that we are to love one another. Even as Jesus told us in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, he told this to the disciples. And likewise, by application, this is what we should do. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. God wants us to love one another, even as he has loved us. And how are we able to do that? We're able to do that because of the Holy Spirit who indwells us. You think about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and the first in the list is what? Love. God wants us to experience love, not only receiving it, but giving it out. Not only is the fruit of the Spirit love, but it is also joy, isn't it? And God wants us to experience joy in our daily lives. And you know what? Because the Holy Spirit indwells us, because we are believers in Jesus Christ, we're able to rejoice in all types of circumstances. So during the worst day of our life, during the best day of our life, and everything in between, we are able to rejoice because God, the Holy Spirit, indwells us, and because we know Jesus, and we know God has a perfect plan, we are able to rejoice at all times. Paul told the Philippian believers, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say what? Rejoice. We read this in James chapter 1 and verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations or trials of life. As we live for the Lord, we want to continually be rejoicing. And not only do we want to continually rejoice ourselves, but as we live for the Lord, other people, whenever they see us and how we live, they will be rejoicing because of how we are living for Jesus. So clearly, there should be no doubt in our mind, God wants us to experience love. God wants us to experience joy. But what about health and prosperity? Does God want each and every one of us to experience health and prosperity? And should we be seeking the health and prosperity of others? Should we be praying for others, that God would bless others with health and prosperity? Now, there are some today, if you turn on the TV or if you listen to the radio or if you'd go to certain churches, some today would be proclaiming that if you know Jesus, if you're a Christian, then God's will is for you without any doubt that you'd be healthy and that you'd be prosperous or you'd be wealthy. Okay, and some have called this the prosperity gospel. Now, is that the truth? Does God want every single individual, every single believer in Christ to be healthy and wealthy? Is that God's plan for us? And the answer is no, right? We study the scriptures, we read through what God tells us, and we find examples like the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and we don't know exactly what it was. Maybe it was a problem with his health, maybe it was something else. And Paul earnestly prayed three times, take this away from me. And what was the Lord's reply? My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Then Paul replied, I'm going to be very glad and glory in my infirmities. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, it doesn't mean that Paul was just happy all the time and was, you know, whatever the thorn in the flesh was, I'm sure it wasn't pleasant, but he realized that God has a plan and a purpose, and this thorn in the flesh is given to me, so I will rely on Jesus all the more. As we think about material wealth, we know that there are many people here in the United States, as well as in other countries of the world, that are as poor as can be, but yet spiritually they are as rich as can be. That's true today. That was true in the time of the Bible, whenever it was written. We read this in James chapter 2 and verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? Now we realize God has chosen to bless some people and some believers in Christ with material wealth and material prosperity and physical health. God has chosen to give that to some, but he hasn't chosen to give that to all. Some of his children he's chosen to give very little by way of material possessions. We think of our brothers and sisters, some of them in Africa or Asia, or even some of them here in the United States. Some of them have hardly anything. They may even be wondering, what am I going to eat today? But yet they have spiritual treasures that are out of this world. You know, some people are very healthy, and they're believers in Christ, and they're healthy as can be. Others, they know Jesus, and they love him, but they have health problem after health problem, and they're struggling. And we know this is true because of what the Bible tells us. We know this is true because of what we experience in daily life. We know this. But knowing this, is it then wrong to pray for others regarding their health and their prosperity? And the answer is no. Now, as we study the scriptures, we might be hard-pressed to find biblical exhortations to pray for somebody's health or their prosperity. But we find an example of somebody, a believer in Christ, praying for another believer's health and prosperity. And this prayer is coupled right along with something that he says about love and joy. This morning we're going to begin a very short series on 3 John. And if you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn with me to 3 John. In your Bibles, it probably just takes one page, or maybe two pages at the most. It's one of the shortest books of the Bible. If you're using one of our pew Bibles, it's page 1404. And we're going to begin this series of sermons, and it may just be two sermons, maybe three. We'll see how many sermons I preach from this. But as we read this letter, and we're going to read through the entire letter, and then specifically this morning we'll look at the first four verses. But as I read through the letter, notice how John the Apostle speaks first of all of love, and then he talks about health and prosperity, and then he talks about joy. And we can learn some wonderful truths from these verses. 3 John, we'll read through the entire book, and then we'll focus specifically on the first four verses. So 3 John, and as we think about our Bibles, we have the book of Revelation at the very end, and then we have the book of Jude, and then we have the book of 3 John as we move to the beginning of our Bibles. So 3 John, follow along as I read let's see how many verses we have here, all 14 verses of 3 John. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. And not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. So here is the short letter of 3 John. In those days, as John was writing this letter, he would have written probably on papyrus or something such as that, and this letter would have fit on just one single sheet of papyrus. As we look at verse 1, we find the author of the letter, as well as its recipient, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Now you might be wondering, well, how can you say that the Apostle John is the one that wrote this letter? Because he doesn't name himself as such. The author of the letter calls himself the elder. Now, as various individuals have studied out this letter, as well as other letters written by John and even the Gospel of John, there's widespread agreement that the Apostle John is the one who is identifying himself here as the elder. We're not going to get into all the details of the arguments for the authorship of this letter by John, but I do believe it's John the Apostle, the one that Jesus especially loved. He's the one that wrote this letter. This is how John wrote in 2 John as well. If we'd go to 2 John, the previous book, he also identifies himself as the elder unto the elect lady and their children and her children, whom I love in the truth. Not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. The elder, I believe, is the Apostle John. Now, at this point in time in his life, John probably was a very elderly man. But it's not just that he was an elder in the sense of an elderly man, but he also had been given great authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was in a position of authority over the church that Gaius was in, as well as perhaps other churches as well. He was probably shepherding or overseeing a number of churches, probably in the area of Ephesus. Now, who does John write to? He writes to a man named Gaius. And as we think about the name Gaius, today that isn't a very common name, is it? I don't know of anybody today that's named Gaius. But back in John's day, this was a very popular name. It would be just like John today. You know, a lot of people named John. Back in John's day, Gaius was a very popular name. Now, in the scriptures, we find several individuals with the name Gaius, but we can't necessarily connect other references in the scriptures to this man Gaius. We can't say for sure which Gaius this is, or even if he's mentioned in other places of scripture. So other people with the name Gaius are found in other passages of scripture, but we can't necessarily identify those references to the author of this book. So here is John, the elder, writing to Gaius. And yes, John was in authority over many believers as an apostle of Jesus Christ. But just because he was in a place of authority, it doesn't mean that John distanced himself from his fellow believers. No, he had great love for his fellow believers in Jesus Christ. He called them his children. And here, as he talked to Gaius, it's no different. He says, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius. This is a man that he called a friend, but more than a friend, he's somebody that he loves in Jesus Christ. And specifically says, whom I love in the truth. Now, as John walked this earth with his Lord Jesus Christ, as he walked side by side with him, Jesus said many things about love. And as Jesus loved John and James and Peter and many others, what was Jesus' love like? Was his love ever, was it ever disingenuous? What was Jesus' love ever tainted with a hint of pride or a little bit of selfishness or with any type of deceit? Were there any ulterior motives in Jesus' love? And the answer is no. When Jesus loved, he had perfect love. He had no ulterior motives. He had holy love. It was pure love. When Jesus loved, it was always a love that was in agreement with who he was as God in the flesh. Jesus always loved in truth. Jesus always lived in truth. Everything he did was in accordance with the truth. And so when he loved in truth. And John learned from his master, Jesus. And John, as a child of God, he realized, if I'm going to love, I must love in truth. And so John, as he writes to Gaius, yes, he's beloved to him, but he also says, whom I love in truth. And as we go back to 2 John, we read the elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. You see, this is the heartbeat of the Apostle John. I love you, and I love you in the truth. We read this in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18 as we go to John's first epistle. John says this, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. So there is a sense in which people can say, I love you, and that's it, and they don't do anything. You know, they don't show their love in action, they just show their love, or they say that they have love, but is there really any love there at all? John says, don't just love in word or in tongue. Don't just say that you love and that's it. No, if you love, yeah, it's a good thing to say it, but it's demonstrated to be true by what you do. And it must be love that is in accordance with the gospel, in accordance with who God is and what he has revealed to us. God desires for us to experience love in our life. We already have. We've experienced God's love in an amazing way. God has loved us with a perfect love, a love that's characterized by truth. And John, as he wrote to Gaius, said, I love you, and I love you in the truth. I love you just as God loves you. Of course, John's love was imperfect, but he was reflecting that same type of love that Jesus had. How about us today? Many times we might say to family members, or maybe even to some of our close friends, our fellow believers, we might say, I love you. But are we genuine in what we say? And I think most of us, when we say, I love you, we are genuine. But are we reflecting God's love? Is it love that's in the truth? Is it in accord with who God is? And is it in accord with the gospel of Jesus Christ? John loved Gaius, and he loved him with a true love, a godly love, a brotherly love. Now, as we come to verse 2, we read what John prays concerning Gaius. And it's because John loved him that he prayed this. Look at verse 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. So that John loved Gaius is beyond any doubt because he begins verse 2 with the word beloved. John loves Gaius in a Christian love. And John here, as he loves in a biblical manner, he's looking out for Gaius's best interest. You know, in the world today, there's a lot of misconceptions about what love really is. But love involves looking out for the best interest of another. It's not looking out for ourselves. It's looking out for the other. Looking out for what's best for them. Whenever God loved us, what did he do? He sent his only son to die for us. God wasn't looking out for himself. He was looking out for us, wasn't he? That's why he sent his son Jesus. He sent him so that we could have eternal life. Love oftentimes involves sacrifice. Now, as John loves Gaius, that love would have demonstrated itself in many ways, but one of the ways it demonstrated itself was in his prayers. John says, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in good health, even as thy soul prospereth. John is looking out for Gaius, and he's asking God to do the best thing for Gaius. When we read in the King James, I wish above all things, it's not that John is just wishing and that's it. It's not like a pie in the sky hope. You know, it's not that type of wish. No, that could also be translated, I pray. And I believe that's really what John is doing here. John is praying for Gaius. I pray above all things, or I pray that in every way, that's the concept of that phrase, above all things, I think it's better translated, in every way, that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. John, a child of God, John has open access to God the Father, and John prays for Gaius that in every way he would prosper and be in health, even as his soul prospers. So John has confidence that God, the God of the universe, hears his prayers, that he will even answer his prayers according to his perfect will. So here is John praying for Gaius, and he prays that in every way he would prosper and be in health. Now, if John is praying for Gaius' health, what do you think Gaius at that point in time was healthy? Do you think he had, you know, do you think it was a picture of perfect health? And you know, he could have been, but very possibly Gaius was really struggling with some things health-wise. And physically, John wanted Gaius to have some relief. He wanted him to be in good health. Very possibly that's the scenario here. Now, John cares about Gaius as a person. He prays about his body and his health needs, but that's not all that he cares about. That's not all that he's praying for him about. As John prayed for his friend's physical well-being, he wasn't totally oblivious to a spiritual walk. No, John cared about his spirit and his soul as well as his body. So as John prayed for Gaius that he would prosper and be in good health, he prayed that he would be healthy and prospering just as his soul was prospering. Now, we don't know a lot about Gaius, but by this prayer and by what we see later on in the passage, we're able to gather that Gaius was a man who loved the Lord. Gaius was a man that did what was pleasing to the Lord. John says, your soul is prospering. Spiritually speaking, you're doing great. You're healthy as can be spiritually. And John prayed, just as you are healthy spiritually, I want you to be physically healthy also. Now, as we think about our prosperity and our health and the health and the prosperity of others, the most important part of the total life or the total person, the most important part is our spiritual part, right? Our spiritual walk with the Lord. To be spiritually prosperous, to be spiritually healthy, is absolutely essential. That's the most important thing. And Gaius was at a place in his life where he was very spiritually healthy. He was doing great in that area. Of course, he had room to grow, but he was doing very well spiritually with his health. But it seems like he was struggling physically. And John had a burden that his friend, the one that he loves so much, he had a burden that his physical burdens would be lightened. And so he prayed for his friend Gaius that God would prosper him, that he would be in good health, even as his soul prospered. Now, as John prayed, he didn't just pray for Gaius' health, although that's what we see here. We see his health and that he would be prospering in every way. But John wasn't just praying for that. John would be praying regularly for his spiritual needs as well, that he'd be growing spiritually. Now, as we search through the scriptures, there'd be very few prayers like this. Most of the time, whenever Paul prays or other people pray, they pray for spiritual needs. They pray for spiritual growth. And really, that's the most important thing to pray for, right? As we pray for one another, we should be praying for one another that we'd be walking with the Lord, that we'd be growing in love and holiness, and that we'd be having the joy of the Lord, and that we'd be persevering through hardships, that we'd be going through these trials acceptably. The spiritual life is the most important aspect of our lives. So we should be praying for our spiritual lives for one another, praying for one another for our spiritual well-being. But yet there's nothing wrong with praying for physical needs. There's nothing wrong for praying that we would be doing well in other aspects of our lives. So whenever we see a loved one, whether it be a family member, whether it be someone in our church, whenever we see someone struggling with pain or with sickness or with injuries, there's nothing wrong with praying that they would be restored to good health. In fact, that's a good thing to pray for, because we're burdened, we're saddened, we're grieved whenever we see people that we love struggling. We're burdened whenever friends struggle financially. You know, it's our desire that God would remove those hardships. We pray that people would have better health, that they would be able to serve God better. And sometimes God will see fit to answer those prayers, but other times God is going to respond kind of like he responded to Paul. My grace is sufficient. You're going to have to walk through this trial, whether it be a financial hardship or a physical problem. Sometimes God just leaves those in our lives or the lives of those that we love for his good purposes. Now, I think of what Paul said concerning Epaphroditus. We read this in Philippians chapter 2. Paul says to the Philippian believers in verse 25, "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants." So here's a close friend, a co-worker of Paul's. And then we read in verse 26, "For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." So here's a good friend, a good co-worker of Paul's, Epaphroditus. He was on his deathbed. He was sick nigh to death. Do you think Paul prayed for him? Do Do you think Paul prayed that Epaphroditus' life would be spared? I think he did pray in that way. Of course, praying, thy will be done. And God saw fit to bring Epaphroditus back to good health. God had mercy on him. And Paul says he didn't just have mercy on Epaphroditus, but he had mercy on me also. So there's nothing wrong. In fact, it's a good thing for us to be praying for one another. If we know somebody, a brother or sister in Christ, or even someone who's lost, they're going through a hard time physically, whether it be health or financially or whatever. It's not a bad thing. In fact, it's a good thing for us to be praying, Lord, we pray that they would be in good health, that they would be prospering in every way. But as we pray that, that's not all that we pray for. We pray that they would be prospering physically, just as they are prospering spiritually. So it's not that we're just thinking about physical needs. No, we're keeping in mind their spiritual needs as well. So if we have somebody that doesn't know Jesus as Savior and they have cancer, or if they're going through a financial hardship, yes, we can pray for the physical needs, but also we should be praying that they come to know Jesus as Savior, that they'd be walking with Him. They go in hand, don't they? And sometimes God is going to see fit to answer our prayers as far as physical needs, but other times it's God's will that the sickness continues on. Sometimes that sickness is going to lead to death. God's will is perfect, and we have to trust Him. But as we pray for one another, we need to pray for the needs of the whole person, body and soul and spirit. We need to be praying for both physical and spiritual needs. There's a whole lot more we could talk about, but let's move on to verses 3 and 4. We've seen so far about love and prosperity and health, but as we come to verses 3 and 4, we consider what John has to say about joy. John says, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Now, John had earlier said, I pray that you would be in good health, even as your soul is prospering. I pray that you'd prosper in every way, be in good health, even as your soul is prospering. Well, how does John know that Gaius's soul is prospering? How does he know that he's doing well spiritually? Well, the answer is found at least in part in verses 3 and 4. We know that Gaius's soul was prospering. We know that he was in good health spiritually because he was in the truth. Gaius had accepted the truth of the gospel. Jesus was his Savior. He believed that Jesus died on the cross for his sins, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, and that whoever trusts in Jesus has eternal life and their sins are forgiven. Gaius had made that personal in his life. And Gaius was living out the truth of God's word, living out the truth of the gospel. He was living in the truth. And so the way that he thought, and the way that he acted, the way that he spoke, was molded by the truth of God's word. And as Gaius lived his life that way, people could notice that he was different, that he was living according to God's word. He was living in the truth. And as John writes this letter, he tells Gaius, "I'm greatly rejoicing." And John was greatly rejoicing because he had heard reports from some of his Christian brothers that Gaius was living in the truth. Now, these Christian brothers that John heard the report from, very possibly they were traveling ministers. They would be what we'd call missionaries. And perhaps not in the same sense as what we think today, but these were traveling men of the gospel. And they had stopped at Gaius's church. And back in those days, there were not reputable hotels or motels. They would stay in people's houses. And Gaius had opened his house wide open to them. He had given them food to eat, and he had given them a place to stay. And whenever they went on their journey further, I'm sure Gaius sent them money or supplies to go on their way. Gaius was showing love and truth in action. We read in verses 5 through 8 of the same letter, "Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity or thy love before the church." See, that's how Gaius was living his life. He was living in the truth. He was living in love, and it was showing itself in action. It's very clear beyond any doubt that Gaius loved his brothers and sisters, and he was loving them in the truth. Gaius had a living faith. This is what John wrote in verses 17 and 18 of 1 John chapter 3. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Gaius was a man that lived in love, and he lived in the truth. And whenever he saw a brother or sister in need, he took action to meet that need. And we need to do likewise. What brought joy to John's heart? The thing that brought joy to John's heart, at least what we read in this passage, and John even says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. See, what better thing to rejoice in? What better cause for joy than to see our brothers and sisters in Christ, those that are our friends in ministry, those that cherish the gospel, what better thing than to see them walk in the truth of God's word, to live that out every day in their life? This is the heartbeat of the Apostle John. We read in 2 John 4, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. So as John witnessed fellow believers walking in the truth, as he heard reports about Gaius walking in the truth, he rejoiced and he said, I have no greater joy than to see my brothers and sisters in Christ live for the Lord, walking in the truth. John rejoiced. He said, I have no greater joy. How about us today? What brings us joy? Well, we should be rejoicing exceedingly whenever we see one another walking in the truth, living out what God tells us to do on the word. You see, it's a battle. If you know Jesus as a Savior, we're in a battle. It's a spiritual warfare. And sometimes we don't always win our daily battles. Sometimes sin has the dominion over us. It doesn't have to be that way, though. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, by God's enablement, we're able to have the victory. And whenever we see fellow believers having the victory over sin in their daily lives, we should be rejoicing because they're walking and living out the truth. See, God wants us to be a joyful people. And God wants us to have joy in the things that bring Him joy. And what brings greater joy than witnessing one another, seeing one another walk in the truth, just as Jesus walked in the truth. So as we think about what John wrote to us today, are we living our lives in the truth? Whenever we see others live their lives in the truth, are we rejoicing? That's God's desire for us. We have four verses that we looked at this morning. John talked about love and joy. He talked about peace or prosperity and health. We need to have a biblical mindset when it comes to all of these things. So this morning, let's love God. Let's love one another in truth. Let us not have disingenuous love. Let's not have pride or self-interest whenever we say, I love you, or whenever we have acts of love. It needs to be genuine and true love. May God see fit according to His perfect will. As far as our physical health, our physical prosperity, we pray for one another, rightfully so, that we would be in good health, that we'd be prospering. But the key is, even as our souls are prospering. So we need to be asking, we need to be thinking, well, how is my soul spiritually? And how are the souls of those that I love, how are they doing spiritually? So that needs to be the forefront of our mind. That's what we need to be focusing on. But then as we see our brothers and sisters in Christ, as we see others struggling with their health, struggling with other areas of their lives, let's be praying to the Lord. Yes, your will be done, but may you prosper them. May they be in good health. But God's will be done. And may we rejoice when we see others walk in the truth. Love, joy, health, and prosperity. So much more we could say this morning, but may we have a biblical mindset when it comes to all of these.